Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 9, there is a rest for the people of God. And in verse 11, let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest. There is a rest for the people of God. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. A great many believers enter into periods of life mainly because of circumstances that take away their rest. They become overwhelmed. They become frustrated. They become anxious, afraid, what have you, any number of different expressions, but they lose this quality of rest for which there is a provision. There is a rest for the people of God. If you're overwhelmed about something, if you are frustrated about something, if you are anxious or afraid, if you are somehow nervous about something, if you are angry about something, whatever it is, whatever manifestation, there is a rest for the people of God. Let us therefore be diligent, not lax, not careless, not ambivalent, diligent to enter that rest. The word rest in verse 9 is the word sabbatismos, and it's from the word sabbatizo, and it means the repose of Christianity. There is a rest for the people of God. This is not existent for the unbeliever. Why? Because they don't have access. If they became a believer, they would have access. But it is only for the believer because that rest can only be accessed through those things which are possessed by believers, by Christians. Let us therefore have rest. Let us have that repose, that mental tranquility that belong to Christians. And then in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And this is a different word for rest. It's the word kataposis, and it refers to a resting place. So there is a quality of rest that belongs to Christians, which is a repose, a mental tranquility, a peace within the heart. And there is a resting place for the believer where this quality is found. The believer is told to be diligent. That means we keep it in mind, we apply, we practice something, we make sure it takes place, we are not careless or lazy with it. We are diligent about entering that resting place. This is a message that can do a lot to help many people. But it will not. It will help some. There are a lot of people who will not get anything out of this message, although it can be complete deliverance for them. And the reason is, in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. The word spirit is referring to the breath of life which gave rise to the soul in Genesis 2:7. So it's really talking about the soul and that which animates the soul. For without it, the word without is the word chorus, and it means to separate, to be apart, to be beside. So it doesn't mean merely lacking it. It means that my faith and these works are not in tandem. They are separated from each other. I may have faith, I may have works, but they are not in tandem. If my works are not in tandem with my faith, then my faith is dead. By works, I'm not trying to suggest that there are any works of production or human effort that we can do to be right with God. If a person applies doctrine, if a person responds in faith, then their works will be in tandem with faith. And when their works are in tandem with faith, then they will be in this condition whereby there is life produced, whereby they can enjoy all the things that the Word of God gives them. If I do not have response in application through humility to the Word of God, the Word of God will do nothing for me. Sometimes we make this mistake, and it's not uncommon at all, that we receive the information of the Word of God, but we fail in humility to apply it. If I fail to apply it, then there is a separation between my response and the Word of God. My response will be a response to anything, circumstances, people, moods, health, whatever. But it will not be in tandem with faith. You want to have a faith response. That means a faith application requires decision in order to get the benefit of the Word of God. This message is capable of tremendously delivering many people who feel overwhelmed by life in various ways if they will simply apply it. If you receive the Word of God and then you choose not to apply it, then there's no point in receiving it in the first place. It becomes either an academic exercise or a religious exercise, but it's not any exercise that has any meaning whatsoever. Now in Hebrews 11:28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The word labor is the word kapiontes, and it's a present active participle. That means you are laboring at any given time whatsoever. You're the one who's doing the laboring. That means it's your effort. It means to grow weary, to grow tired, to be exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. So if a person is laboring, they are growing weary and they're tired and they are exhausted because of circumstances, what they're doing, the things in their life, their burdens, sorrows, troubles, whatever it is, they're getting overwhelmed by this situation. And they are heavily laden, and the word there is pephorotismenoi, and it's a passive perfect indicative, passive voice. That means these situations are doing this to them, and it means that they are overburdened. They are now in a state of this. It's no longer just happening to them. It's a done deal. They are there. These are the two types of people that Jesus is addressing here. Those who are getting there and those who have arrived there where they're overburdened, overwhelmed, too tired to go on. They can't get it together. They say, this is not working for me. They'll say things like, I'm supposed to have an overflowing cup, but man, I can't even get to the bottom of the cup with any substance. Nothing is working for me. And Jesus said, when you are there, Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. That word rest is anuso, and it means to give rest, to refresh, to permit one to cease from labor, to recover strength, to keep quiet, and to be of a calm and patient expectation. How many people hear that definition of rest and say, wow, that would be nice? Well, then come to Him. That is one of the many things that Christ promises to give to the person who comes to Him. If I am void of rest, it's because I'm not coming to Him. If I'm overwhelmed or overburdened, it's because I'm not coming to Him. How do I come to Him? He defines that for us. What does that mean? Because come to me is a little bit ambiguous, and people may be tempted to try to answer that with their emotions. Well, I feel like I'm getting near. Has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with that, not even remotely related. I come to Him when I take His yoke upon me and learn from Him. That's it right there. That's coming to Him. Now the word yoke, sometimes people think of it as this thing between oxen. And even in some dictionaries you'll see, well, a yoke is this thing you put between oxen. That is such nonsense. Please think beyond the obvious. Jesus is not an ox. You are not an ox. You may think you know people who are an ox, but that's only the way they behave. That's not who they are. He's not saying about putting a yoke of wood between you and the Savior. What does that even remotely begin to mean? It means nothing. A yoke is a shawl, a scarf, that was worn by students to identify that they were students. That's what he's saying. Be a student. Come to my school. It's not a piece of wood. It's learning. It's a place of education. It's identifying with education from Him. Learn from me. Be my student. That's what He's saying. Be my student. Let me be your teacher. As a teacher, He's very gentle. He's very humble. As a teacher, He is not a hard taskmaster. Some people think God is a hard taskmaster. No, He is a very easy and gentle teacher. And you will find rest. And that word rest is the word anaposis. And it means intermission. And it also refers to that inner tranquility and renewal. So when I come to Him and I start to learn from Him, I get renewal of my soul. Therein is the key. I get renewal of my soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. My lessons are easy, he says. My education is easy. This is not a difficult course. We're not talking about quantum mechanics or particle physics. We are talking about easy subjects. God says, learn of me, it's easy. It's not difficult, it's easy. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are two things that we learn when we learn of Christ. And of course, where do we go to learn from Him? We go to His Word. This is the very purpose of church. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace is our provision. In other words, if I'm a student and I'm to learn effectively, I have to have the freedom and the space to make mistakes. I have to be in an environment whereby mistakes, albeit they are mistakes, we don't want to continue in them, nor are we going to be somehow damaged or ostracized or rejected because of them. A good teacher in a classroom will allow for mistakes. He won't indulge the mistakes, but he will allow for the mistakes. In other words, you're teaching, let's say, in a science classroom and there is a lab. And somebody makes a mistake in the lab. The teacher isn't going to come and ridicule them that they made a mistake. The teacher is going to recognize that the mistake is a part of the learning process, that it's normal for people who don't know yet to make mistakes, and he will utilize the mistake to reveal something to the person. And then that person can learn, not so much by the mistake, but because of the mistake. Sometimes people think mistakes are teachers. Mistakes are not teachers. They're called mistakes for a reason. Mistake. If a person makes a mistake, that mistake doesn't teach them, it's done wrong. However, when there is a mistake, then the teacher comes and say, let me show you where the error was, and then how it should be done correctly. And then the person has the opportunity to learn from that. The teacher does not come and say to that person, wow, you're stupid. Well, the Holy Spirit does not humiliate us that way. The Holy Spirit does not mistreat us that way. The Holy Spirit does not belittle us that way. The Holy Spirit is very patient. The Holy Spirit is very kind. And so we don't worry about our mistakes. We come to grace because grace is our provision, and within grace we do the learning. Then he says knowledge. Knowledge comes by the word of God. In Romans 10:17, as we acquire knowledge, we acquire faith. Now, it says the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and the phrase of our Lord is emphasizing His nature. It's emphasizing His government, yes, but it's a government of grace. It's a government that reflects the nature of God. In Jude 1:21, the way we get to this nature of God is we keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. So if I want to learn the nature of God, I'm going to go in this process. The process is such that I will look for mercy. If I want to know the love of God, God will place me in a process. Sometimes we get confused by this. Many people will say, well, I just want to see my Savior. I want to know the love of God. I want to see Jesus in John 12:21. And I want to know the mercy of God. I want to know the grace of God. I want to know the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God. I want to know these things. And so just tell me about mercy. And what they are saying is, I'm not so keen on a process. I want the information to change me. That's not, however, how it works. Information doesn't change us. A process does. So if I say to God, I want to know your love, God will put me in situations where I have to draw near to the mercy of God. In Romans 5:3-5, tribulation is what causes the love of God to be poured out in my heart. In other words, I get to know the love of God through tribulations. Somebody will say, God, I want to know your love. And tribulation comes and they get confused because they wanted information that would change their emotions, when it doesn't work that way. If I want to know the love of God and I say, God, show me your love, the first thing God is going to do is answer my request in a way that actually achieves the desired outcome. So he'll put me in a process whereby I'll have tribulations from time to time, because in those tribulations, that is the place where I learn the love of God, where I draw near to the love of God. Never become confused that the message alone didn't do the trick. No, the message gives you the doctrine, the mind of Christ for your situations, so that as you go through the situations, then you have what you need in order to grow in the love of God, which is produced by the situations that God has sent, your tribulations. I didn't want tribulation, I wanted love. Well, you know what? That's how love comes. But often we mistake love for simply a superficial emotion, a respite from stress, whereby God says, that's not love. That is an emotion. If we want it, then God will bring us to the process. And in the process, we receive it. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts in tribulation. Why? Because in John 16:6, we draw near to Him so that He can guide us in all truth. He'll often bring us to the end of ourselves such that we will learn the love of God. Well, that's not what I was looking for, God. Well, that's what you asked for, He says. No, I didn't. I just asked for the outcome. God says, you're not going to get the outcome without the process. It's like saying, God, I want to be in, I don't know, Idaho. Well, get on the road. I don't want a road. Well, then take a plane. I don't want a plane. I just want to be in Idaho. Well, God says, well, good luck getting there then. That's how people think. We're so weird in our thinking. There is a process with outcomes, and God brings us to the process when we ask Him for the outcome. 1 John 3:5 says, in this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. What is the commandment of God?
Well, you shall not, whatever, all the 10 commandments. Honor your mother and your father. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Don't steal your neighbor's cow. If your neighbor's cow falls in a hole, give it back to your neighbor.
What? These people are so oriented to the 10 commandments. My neighbor doesn't have a sheep or a cow, not even a dog. He has a couple of cats that never go outside. What point does that make? No point at all. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. If it's a new commandment, the old commandment is done away with. Don't even worry about the Old Testament commandments. Moses is not for us. He was given to a nation of Israel so they don't kill each other. It was not given for something for individuals in the church age to live by. We live by faith. We live by grace. We don't live by Moses. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes, it does happen, and this is very common, people will say the way of God is hard. Life with God is hard. I've got news for you. If you think that the way of God is hard, you're not living in the way of God. He says, it's not a burden. My burden is not hard. My burden is light. If I think that the way of God is hard, I'm doing it wrong. That's not the way of God. As a matter of fact, if I think that the way of God is hard, it's not just that I'm not living in the way of God, I'm resisting the way of God. In Acts 9:5, in the B part, God said, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. The pricks there is goads. Just like a goat would steer a cow, God uses things to steer you, and when you kick against them, when you rebel against them, when you react against them, when you're negative against them, well, that becomes really hard for you. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin, and in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the person who simply refuses to apply simple faith toward the Word of God, that person's way is hard. That's not the way of God. That's our own way. That's a faithless way. It's a way that we decide because we decide we want it that way. And of course, we want what we want when we want it because sometimes we're 12 years old. The only problem with that is God's not going to tolerate that. God says, you want it? You can have it. It is an abundance to you. Do it my way. God, no, you do it my way. We're so weird. Sometimes we think God comes to us on our terms. We want life with God on our terms. You know what that's like? Let's say that you have, I don't know, some famous painter, whoever. And he's painting a painting with all these people in it and, you know, the outside of this glorious palace with the women dressed in togas and the guys dressed in barely more than a loincloth, and sometimes you've got these arrows or swords and whatever else, and then you've got these little cherubs and above them and stuff like that. You know the paintings. Imagine if one of the people in the painting all of a sudden said to Leonardo da Vinci or whoever's doing the painting, Michelangelo or whoever, and says to him, excuse me, Mike, can you do this my way? Can you maybe give me pants? Can you give me not a sword, but a cup of coffee? A muffin? Can you paint me a little slimmer, a little stronger, a little whatever? And the painting starts to tell you that it wants you to paint it on its terms. You know what's going to happen? That little character is out of that painting. The first thing Michael da Vinci or Leo would do is, you know what, let me have some of that primer there and I'm going to wash right over that little sucker and I'm going to paint that part all over again. This one is out. Well, you know, it's kind of funny. When we try to get God on our terms, God doesn't pay attention to that. And the only thing we're doing is we're prolonging the process. The only thing we're doing is we're making it more difficult for ourselves. The only thing we're doing is we're saying, okay, God, I'm going to elevate myself and tell you what to do. And God says, no, 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 that's not how it works. And if we insist on it, then God will just let us sit over there for a while until we figure it out. And that may take a good long time. And then we find out that the way of the transgressor indeed is hard. That kicking against God's goads, God's direction, is in fact hard. That if I try to overcome by something other than God's provision for overcoming, that is hard. As a matter of fact, that is impossible. But we are stubborn. We're going to keep knocking against the wall, thinking we can go right through it just if we knock hard enough. The only thing that happens if you try to go through a wall by knocking into it is you're going to knock yourself out. In Hebrews 3:18, Jesus said, to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Some people don't enter the rest of God simply because they refuse to apply faith. It's that easy. It's not a complicated thing here. If I refuse to apply faith, then rest will not come. Because the provision that I have for rest in Romans 5:2 is faith. If I refuse to act in simple childlike faith, then it will be very difficult for me, and I will not enter into rest. We say, God, I want rest, and God brings in a process that requires faith. And because we don't exercise faith, we say, God, this process is hard and it's stressing me out. And God says, it's stressing you out because you're kicking against the pricks. The means by which I'll give you rest is to bring you into a process that'll show you how to live in faith. The reason why you have no rest is because you have not learned how to live in faith yet. And so if you desire rest, I will have to teach you to live in faith because that's where rest comes from. And we say, that's not what I wanted, God. I wanted you to wave this magic wand above my head and produce rest in me. I wanted you to tell me something, God, that will produce rest in me. God says, that's not how it works. It's a process. It's like saying to the builder, I don't want you to build the house. I want you to make it appear. And the builder's going to look at you and say, you're crazy, I quit. Well, it's not going to just appear. God designed us in such a way that processes are required. Because in those processes, we get to know Him. In those processes, we learn how to live in faith. In those processes, we actually enter into the very things for which we were created. But we sometimes, usually it's in ignorance, sometimes it's in rebellion, we simply say, God, I don't want the process, I just want the outcome. And God says the outcome is not separable from the process. He said, I'm not going to do it that way. This is the way I designed it. And so He requires us to enter into faith, and He'll often do it circumstantially. And then as I get into these circumstances, I'll turn to the Word of God, sometimes out of desperation, sometimes because I was smart enough to do it in the first place, and the Word of God brings faith into my thinking. Now here's the thing about that. Some people look at faith as though it were some sort of striving. Faith is in no way striving. Some people look at faith as though they have to work up this condition of faith so that God would do something. That has nothing to do with faith. That has everything to do with misconception and emotionalism. You don't feel faith. Some people want to feel faith. You don't feel faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is actually very simple. Faith is thinking with His mind in 1 Corinthians 2:16b. So as we receive His mind, which is the Word of God, it produces His thoughts, and thereby we have faith. We think with God's thoughts, and now we have faith. It's that simple. When we apply His thoughts, in other words, we apply doctrine to our decisions, to the details of our lives, to the things that we do, we apply doctrine. And when we apply doctrine, we apply faith. It's that simple. That's called faith response. Faith is thinking with the mind of God. In Jeremiah 17:5, the Word of God says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Sometimes we try to work up faith in the flesh, but faith isn't found in the flesh. And the only thing that a person will find that way is the fact that it doesn't work. And they enter into the curse of striving, into the curse of natural thinking, into the curse that is produced by the tree of knowledge of good and evil in people's lives, into self-consciousness, which is the most severe part of the curse. Such a person will very frequently become bitter and negative and angry and actually hate-filled. Hate-filled doesn't mean that they have this passionate rage against God. Hate-filled, there's several forms of hate. One of them is, I have this beef with God. I don't trust Him because of the love of God. A person who is in negativity of this sort will not see the good when it comes. In other words, the only thing a person who is hating, who is negative, will see is that which is negative. Everything is evil to that person. Everything is a problem to that person. Everything is negativity to that person. But God says, that's not the way it goes. That's living in the curse. You don't have to live in the curse. You can trust in God. You don't have to make flesh your strength. You can make Christ your strength through simple, childlike faith. Well, these situations are plaguing me, and I've been in them for years. Yes, God has been trying to get you to the point of growing in faith, to the point of growing in love, to the point of drawing near to Him for years. And these things are so negative, and I'm so bitter, and I'm so unhappy and miserable. You know what? You're trusting in the arm of the flesh. You're not even for a moment believing the Word of God, believing the promises of God, believing the definition that God gives. It says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He will be like a tree planted by water. You know what a tree is like when it's planted by the water? It has a constant provision. There can be a drought, it's not going to know it because it's planted by water. Circumstances are irrelevant. Well, that's what it's like for a person who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Because circumstances are irrelevant. They're trusting in God. There's always purpose. There's always hope. There's always a way. There's always grace. There's always the love of God. There's always contentment. There's always satisfaction. Why? Because they trust in the Lord and He is their hope. God never disappoints those who trust in Him. That person is like a tree planted by the water, and he will not fear the heat when it comes, but his leaf will be green. And he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. Your worst circumstance that you can possibly imagine can also be your most fruitful season. Through simple, childlike, humble faith. It's all that it takes. That's God's prescription. And if I lack that, He will put me into circumstances that will guide me to that faith, that will goad me. A goad is used against an animal when the animal is not going in the way that the keeper of the animal wants it to go. God will use a goad in our life when we are not going the way that He wants us to go, and that goad is frequently our circumstance. He'll give us the doctrine. He'll give us the preaching. He'll give us the leading of the Holy Spirit. He'll give us all these things. But if a person is trusting in the strength of their flesh, they're not paying attention to those things. They're not applying those things. They're ignoring them, practically speaking. Well, Hebrews 4:3 says, we which believe do enter into rest. That's it right there. We which believe, we which actually believe the Word of God. We would believe the things that God says. People say, well, I believe, but it's not working for me. No, you think you believe because you have the intellectual information, but you don't actually believe the information that you have. If you believed it, it would be reflected. We which believe do enter into rest. We mix faith with the Word of God that we receive. That's how it happens. We mix faith. That is a picture similar to coffee and creamer. You put creamer in coffee, And good luck separating the two. Trust and the Word of God are so totally mixed together that they're not separable. The Word of God says in Romans 6:4, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. We were buried with Him, and therefore we can walk in the newness of life because we were also raised with Him. Let me ask you something. What is the quality of your life?
Oh, it's not bad. I mean, I have my days, but, you know, overall I'm okay.
Or some people say, oh, God, I wish I could have a new one. Well, you can. As a matter of fact, that's the intention. Sometimes we try to live in the old life so much, and we curse the old life because it's not working. Oh, take the new life. Take the new life. It's not going to work in the old life. Take the new life. How do I do it? Through faith. You do it through faith. You don't work up faith. You receive the Word of God, you receive the promises of God, you receive the definition of God to the point where it becomes the foundation of your thinking so that you are thinking with the Word of God, you are consciously applying it, and when you learn to consciously apply it, then eventually you will habitually apply it. It's not a difficult circumstance. You simply believe what God says in truth. Now the kicker is, in pride, we will never believe. We have this misconception of pride sometimes. We think if we're proud, we're this big, fat, puffed up, fathead. Or we're rebellious. 99% of the time, pride can be quite subtle. Pride is, I'm not going to apply the Word of God. This is how I feel. Pride is, these are my circumstances and I'm not sure it'll work. Pride is, well, it's really about me, although I'll never say it. It's about me. Pride is, I will have God as a part of my life, but I'm not going to yield my life over to God because I have to stay in control. And what if it goes out of control? Pride is not always outright rebellion, it just leads to rebellion. Pride is when I elevate myself against the Word of God. When I elevate myself against the ways of God. When God gives definition and I don't adhere to it. You see, my faith without works is dead. I have an element of faith. Yeah, I believe it's the Word of God. Yes. But my works don't apply it. So my works and my faith are completely separate. They're not in tandem. And it's a dead faith. I may as well not even have heard the Word of God. Because it's a dead result. We walk in the newness of life. That's simple. We walk in the newness of life. How do we walk in the newness of life? Well, we were buried with Him in the baptism of death. And then in verse 5, if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we're one new man with our Savior. If I'm one new man with my Savior, and in Galatians 2:20, the life that I live is the life that He is living in me, then there's no problem. The key to it, though, is humility. Folks, I will tell you right now, the life of God in us, or anything about life, if we are to have God in our life, if we are to live with Him, our entire relationship to God entirely is dependent on humility. Now, we are human beings. We have an old sin nature. No one will manage to sustain this all of the time. But when we don't live in this, we simply confess our sin to God and forsake it, and that's the end of it. We make grace adjustments. Sometimes people expect people to be perfect in everything. Well, you know what? There was only one human being that ever was, and his name was Jesus. And none of us are him. And so we may as well forget about these weird expectations that we put on ourselves or others, which are really religiously rooted. And we have these expectations because, well, I'm not going to trust this life with God unless I have perfection. All right, good luck with that. You will never trust anything with God. Because perfection will not come your way. And God allows that so that He can build His love in us. That's the purpose. God allows it so that He can build His love in us. We are one person with Him. This is why in Numbers 21:8 through 9, we have to gaze at the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent is very much a picture of the Savior. Bronze is a hybrid metal. Jesus was a hybrid individual. He was God and He is man. We look to our Savior and we will live. In Galatians 2:20, there is no such thing as life outside of Christ. We may have biological life, but biological life, a snail has biological life. A plant has biological life. There's no such thing as a life outside of Christ. If I'm going to have a satisfying, fulfilled life, it's going to come through Christ. In John 15:5, He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What does it mean to abide in Him? We abide in the love of God. How do we abide in the love of God? We look for mercy. Circumstances are overwhelming because we don't look for mercy. Relationships are difficult because we don't look for mercy. Trials are too much because we don't look for mercy. Mercy is our provision. Look for mercy. You get into something that's challenging you, look for mercy. Look for the patient kindness of God in everything. Look for the purpose of God in everything. No matter what it is, look for mercy. If you look for mercy, you abide in His love, and then He abides in you. That's His word in you. You will be very fruitful. Now in Galatians 5:22, the first three manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. Doesn't that sound like heaven? God says you can have love, joy, and peace. How? Live in the Spirit of God. In other words, look for mercy. You dwell in the love of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you. You dwell in the love of God by looking for mercy. So you look for mercy in absolutely everything. Mercy to receive, mercy to give. You look for it in absolutely everything. Apply the Word of God in the details of your life. Yes, actually apply it. Don't just say, well, the Bible says this, and then go off and separate what you know from the Word of God from your responses. They have to work in tandem or they're dead. You let the Word of God dwell in you as you are looking for mercy, and you will get what? Love, joy, and peace. Much love, joy, and peace. People say, I have no joy, I have no peace, and where's love? Well, now you know. God has intended us to live in stress. There is a rest for the people of God. Therefore, be diligent to enter that resting place. you have no rest because you haven't been diligent to enter that rest. If I am thirsty and I'm dying of thirst, and there is a large glass of water in front of me, then all I need to do is reach out, take the water, and drink it. But if I am thirsty and I am dying of thirst and there is a large glass of water in front of me and I don't reach out and drink it, then I'm a moron. But this is how it works with God. God has given us the provisions we need for absolutely everything. Now we use them. It's that simple. If I don't use them, they won't benefit me. Now we use them. If I have no peace, or if I have no rest, or if I have no joy, well, look for mercy and apply the Word of God in the details of your life. And you will have love or joy or peace or whatever it is, temperance. Whatever it is. Temperance, by the way, is self-control. Some people don't know what temperance is. Whatever it is. If you don't have it, God's given you the provision. Use the provision. It's that simple. In Ephesians 3:19, the love of God passes knowledge. That's not talking about the knowledge that the Word of God gives. That means knowledge of our circumstances. The love of God is far greater than any of our circumstances, any of our situations, any of our conditions. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that works in us is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit applying the Word of God as it guides us in all truth, John 16:13. We learn how to apply the Word. We learn how to apply the Word. And the result is that He gives us above all that we can ask or think. What does that mean? I want rest? I can have above all I can ask or think in terms of rest. I want joy? I can have above all I can ask or think in terms of joy. I want peace in my life? I can have above all I can ask or think in terms of peace. Whatever it is, I can have above all I can ask or think because the Holy Spirit is willing to give it. But I have to be willing to take it. This is something that can completely deliver us. Or it may do nothing for us at all. The difference is, are we willing to have our faith in tandem with His Word? If we are, then it can completely set us free. And if we are not, then nothing's going to set us free. But He did give us His Word so that we could be set free. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.